break for people, but for them especially, as the word looks to them, and says, "Oh, this is the coolest thing, and this is so good, and this is so healthy," and it's not, and we know better, you know. Let's pray for them, and let's be open and welcoming and loving. And that's what people need, and Christians have been doing such a bad job, and including me, I think, such a bad job of welcoming people of all kinds of different backgrounds. And just what's been on my heart after this afternoon. So let's pray again, and then let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll finish this chapter and this topic of the resurrection. Lord, thank you for our evening together as we worship you and as we look into your word, as we want to learn from you. Be encouraged, be equipped, be changed. Lord, you're so worthy of our praise, and we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, open up our eyes and our hearts, and comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been talking about the resurrection from the dead, and what a glorious thing that is. How much hope we find in that, right? Just to look back on a couple of things, I love that proclamation of the fact of the resurrection that we had in verse 20. No, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, first fruits means that he is the first, but the idea behind the first fruits is that there's many more to come. He was not just the first, but the first of many more, and many more, a harvest really of souls, and we're among those. Christ is risen. It has happened. And also love verse 48. Where it said, let me read that. I don't know what I was going to say in verse 48. Now I know. Now I do. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As was Jesus. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. You know, meaning our bodies will be just like the one Jesus had when he rose from the dead. That is just, we love looking at that when Jesus meets with his disciples, right? And he just appears and then he eats and, no, his body was a resurrected body, a body that was fit for heaven, fitting and acceptable in a heavenly environment, and a body that we will get, that cannot and will not ever grow old or weak or get sick or even die. No, a body that can do Viking games without getting sore. That'd be fun. I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven, but maybe something like that too. It's like with new bodies and everybody's strong and we don't have to worry about getting sore or spraining an ankle or so. So more than that, you know, these amazing things that the new body will be able to do. Go through walls. Like Jesus did, in a sense, right? He just appeared. They had locked the room. He just appears. And we're going to be able to do that because we have the same body. It's like you can walk a distance, but you can just appear there. Seems to me like that's what's happening. And you can sit down then and just eat a meal with friends. We're going to be eating meals in heaven. We're going to do communion later. And that's a foreshadowing. In a sense, among many other things, it's a facet of that glorious future that awaits us as we share a meal with Christ in the wedding feast. And that body we will get when we grow old, when we die, when we go to be with the Lord. That's when we get that resurrection body. And we've looked at that. Without it, without the resurrection body, the new body, there is no way whatsoever that we could ever go to heaven. God gives us a body, but this old body is not made for heaven. There's no way whatsoever. Let's actually read the verses to the end of the chapter before we get into that, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, notice that, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, that's us. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that verse 50? I'll repeat that again. Without that new resurrection body, there's no way whatsoever to go to heaven. You know? Jesus' resurrection body was not just spiritual, it was physical also. This flesh and blood here that he's talking about in verse 50, that means the sinful. You know, this ours. The sinful, the mortal, the sick flesh and blood, that can only do one thing, and that is die. Can only do one thing, it's die. You know, I told you about that, what's happening with the cells and everything, you know, why we age is we lose, I think it's 2 kilometers of cells every second. Like, if you put them next to each other, they're so tiny, but there are 2 kilometers of cells that die every second, and several others are being reproduced also, but less. You know, we die. It's passing away. And it can only do one thing, and that is to perish and to die. It cannot, as it says here, inherit the kingdom of God. It's just not made for that. Maybe originally it was, but sin has come in, and it has taken our ability, it's our body's ability away to be eternal. We could say there's no compatibility there. You know, with computers, programs, compatibility is always important. Like a program of Windows cannot run on a Mac and vice versa. Stuff like that. It's not made for each other. It's just not going to work. So no compatibility with our old fleshly bodies that we're stuck with, in a sense, that we've been chained to, our tents, as it is called in another place. No compatibility to heaven. And it's destined to die, so it must die. Verse 53 says that this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. There is no way around it. You know, he repeats it. It must be so. It must happen. And some scientists are trying to think that they can find a way of getting around that. You know, that the greatest dream is to live forever. You know? Who wants to live forever? I don't know, it was Queen or something who was singing that. Actually, they're right. I mean, the whole world wants to live forever. Forever young. And Simeon mentioned how bothered he was by death lately. And you know what? I am too. I'm too. But I don't want to live in this body forever. I think God did Adam and Eve and all of us really a great favor by kicking them out of paradise. You know why that happened? You know, it says there in the chapter 3, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. You know, that would have been horrible to be immortal in a fleshly, sinful body like ours. It's actually grace that he did that, and we're not in paradise anymore. No, I want to live forever with God, but I don't want to live forever in this body. And I'm 43 now, and I'm starting to feel how it's kind of winding down, and I start running. I start to run because I want to feel a little better in this body, not because I want to, in a sense, I got to be careful saying that, but, not because I want to live a day longer in this body, you know. But I say that with very carefully, because death is so painful. And we talked about that this afternoon with some of them when we're having coffee, how painful it is. And how it seems like death is an unnatural thing. Have you ever noticed that? Like, it doesn't matter how many people die, we never get used to it. It is every time it hits me. It hits me when people that I don't even know pass away, and somebody talks about it, I start crying. It's like, that is weird. But it's because it's unnatural. It first dawned on me when there was a 3-year-old child that died years ago in our church, and he was severely handicapped. I mean, it was a relief for everybody that he passed away. It was a sweet, cute little boy, but it had been a really great burden on his parents and family and everybody. But you know what? It felt so unnatural that kid would go to be with the Lord. And he's doing great now because he's with the Lord, but it felt so unnatural. So I gotta be real careful when I say that. I don't want to live in this body forever, but I you know what? I want a new body. I want body 2.0. This is body 1.0. I want the 2.0 version. The new release that's coming out, you know, and it's been tested, it's been proven, there's no bugs in it, and that's going to be great. So it's necessary. We're chained to this thing. Camping. We just went camping with our family in a trailer. It was great for 2 weeks, but I was glad to be home in my house and not camping anymore. You know, this is like camping. And I know some people live in tents for all their lives in some countries, but that is not for me. I like houses. And I like camping, but only for a couple of weeks. So we really need, saying all that, we really need the resurrection. All this stuff we've been talking about, that is our hope. That is our desire. That is our goal. That's what's coming towards us, is our resurrection. And that's wonderful. And having talked about this, Paul continues and adds that there is another way to receive that resurrection body. Usually with God, there's only one way. You know, Jesus, truth, way, life, only one way to the Father. That's right. And in some instances, there's several ways. And this is one of the instances where there's another way to receive the resurrection body than death. And that's, we read about that. We sang in all of the songs, basically sang about it. And Paul starts talking about here about that second way, and he calls it a mystery. Greek, mysterion. It's something that is impossible to know other than somebody reveals it. In this case, of course, God reveals the mystery. And in antique times, there were these mystery cults. And we know that they existed. We don't know what they were about because nobody was able to talk about it or allowed to talk about them. You know, mystery cults, mysterious knowledge or secret knowledge. What I love about the mysteries in the New Testament, which is, it's great if you can do it, do a study of the mysteries in the New Testament. There are 7 of them, holy number. Number of completion in a sense, but they're interesting. And what I love about these mysteries in the New Testament is that Paul has absolutely freedom to spread them, to spread the news about the mysteries. You know, God wants us to know what these mysterious things are about, these secrets, because God doesn't want them to be secret anymore. And what Paul is going to talk about here is the mystery that we call the rapture of the church. And we've read that. Behold, he says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery, mysterion, something you cannot possibly know otherwise. We shall not all sleep. That means die in our bodies. We shall not all sleep and be buried in a grave, but we shall all be changed. That's going to happen to everybody. In a moment, that change is going to happen, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And what he talks about is the rapture, what we call the rapture of the church. And that teaching about the rapture is, and I'm not going to go really into the other place, where you can find verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not an easy one. It sounds like science fiction, and I always kind of go like, yeah, I want to talk about the rapture, but I know what people think. You got to be kidding. This is so ridiculous to talk about that. And also it's kind of difficult to kind of put all the puzzle pieces together. But sometimes in theology, it is like that, that it's a large puzzle and you know some of the pieces where they go, but then there's a lot of pieces that you don't really know exactly where they fit. And, what some people do with, I don't know if they do it with puzzles, but they certainly do it with theology, is they take the puzzle piece and they put it in some place where they think it's supposed to go. They take a big hammer, theology hammer, and they go like, boom, boom, boom. And like, gotta, see, fits. Wonderful. It gets a really weird picture afterwards. But with like a puzzle, you just wait. If you don't know where to put it, go put it aside. Eventually it's going to show where that piece of puzzle goes, because God designed that puzzle of theology and he knows exactly where everything goes. And because the teaching of the rapture is not so crystal clear in a few things, there are several different views about when the rapture happens. Let me explain what the rapture is. The rapture means that Christ comes back and he comes to get his bride, that is the church, to be with him. In a sense, he comes to pick us up, to take us with him to heaven, and there we're going to be with him. And it's as we are going to see, it's a certain day that happens, it's a time, it's a certain way it happens, and we're going to read about that. At Calvary Chapel, we believe that, and that's my personal conviction too, that it is true, that Jesus will come back just before a 7-year period that is marked by the reign of a very anti-God world leader. We call him the Antichrist, which it's a word that I don't really like that much, because it sounds like a horror movie. But anti means against. He's against Christ. He's against everything that is Christian and marks Christianity. So he's an anti-Christ, anti-God world leader. And we believe that the church of Jesus, you and me and us, his body in this world will not have to go through that 7-year period of time, which is marked by a time of great disasters. It's a time that's marked by a pouring out of the wrath of God on an unbelieving world that doesn't want anything to do with God. And that's going to go on for 7 years. And we believe that the church is not supposed to go through that time. See, other Christians think differently. There's different views on it. This view that we hold to is called the pre-tribune. I can't even say it. It's so different, difficult. We call it pre-trib, which means before tribulational rapture. I think that's about in English as good as I can do it. Other views are the mid-trib, which means like right in the middle of the seven-year period, and then post-trib. So like after the 7-year period, meaning the church has to go through this horrible time of God's wrath pouring out. You know, in Revelation 3 verse 10, here's one of the reasons why we don't believe the church is supposed to go through that is Revelation 3, verse 10. And if you'd like to read it, you can. I'm just going to read it. He says to this church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in them on the earth. You know, Jesus says it, I will keep you from that. I will not let you go through that hour. And there's a lot more to say about this whole topic, but that would go way too far tonight to explain everything that's going to happen. We're going to stick with our text here. But just that much, we believe that the Lord is not going to let his church go through it. And if you run into people who hold a different view, it's not a problem. Love them anyhow. It's not a major issue. It's not a priority issue. Your faith doesn't depend upon it. Your eternal future doesn't depend on it. Whatever you believe, you know. There's other things that are way more important than that. Like who is Christ and the virgin birth and the resurrection for that is one of those questions. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you can really doubt if that person is born again or if you're born again. But with the date of the rapture, when that and how that's going to happen, that's not one of those things. So let's go back into 1 Corinthians and verse 51. So he says, this is a mystery, but I'll tell you about it. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Those followers of Jesus, as you and I, that are living, that are alive and living on the earth, when Jesus returns, will have their bodies exchanged, it says here. So that means our old bodies are exchanged for new ones. That's the moment that you receive that resurrection body. We will be changed, he says. We will not be completely different. Our essence, in a sense, stays the same, you know? You will still be you. I know years ago, my mom was asking me, will we still recognize each other in heaven? Well, will I still know you and all those that, I'm so sure and so certain I've become that. I'm not so sure back then, but, more and more, I just know, yeah. Yeah, you know what? You will still be you. You will still remember everything that you've been through in this life. The Lord's gonna wipe away tears, but he's not going to just flip a switch and you're a changed person. All those things that you've learned in this world, they're part of your personality. And yes, we will be changed. Our body will be changed. But the essence inside who we are is going to stay the same. You know, he calls it here in this text, he calls it, we put on the corruptible. The corruptible must put on, verse 53, incorruption. So the corruptible is our old body. Incorruptible is the new body. We put it on. It's almost like a jacket. Like a new set of clothes, you know? Clothed in righteousness. Clothed in these white garments as we see as a picture in the scriptures. The essence stays the same. In German we have another saying, like in the first message. Kleider machen Leute. Which means clothes make the person. That's the literal translation. You know, you might look different, having like these really expensive clothes on, and you walk different, and you feel different. But on the inside, you're still the same person. It's still you. You're still the same sinner, even though you look real good. You look real expensive, but it's still you. And that's going to be kind of the same with our new bodies. And you know, that's why it's so important to live for Christ in this body, right now. This day counts, guys. This day and tomorrow is another day that's going to count for us. Count for the body of Christ overall, but for our own future. It does count. It does make a difference. Because whether you go with Christ, and the decisions you make, they're going to determine your character. No, it's gonna determine who you are. And that who you are, you're gonna take that with you into eternity. So it does make a difference. Every single little decision. I'm gonna do this. Okay, I know this is sin, but I kinda wanna do it. I'm gonna do it. God's gonna forgive me, but I'll still do it. Now that decision, when we do these things, is gonna shape us. And the more of these decisions we do, the more we're going to be shaped, and we're going to take that with us into eternity. And that's something that scares me. It scares me. I mean, by the grace of God, we go. And we stand on God's grace, and He's going to be gracious in our lives. And the Lord wants to shape us more than we want it. He is so, so good and so gracious. But may we hold on to His hands and trust Him that He will make us into something, and he's the one that started the good process, right? Philippians 1:6. He's gonna be faithful to end it and to the day of Christ. Okay, let's look now. How will that happen? How will that come? Well, we don't know exactly when Christ is going to come back. It could be before the end of this night is over. It could be tomorrow or in a year or in a month or whenever. We don't know. You know, last year I did a study on the signs of the times that we find in the Bible for the return of Christ. And I was going like, yeah, there's maybe 10 of them. I was absolutely amazed because I found not less than 26 different signs that we can find in the Bible that are directly connected to the return of Christ. And the amazing thing is, not some people say, yeah, they've always been there. Maybe you've heard that. Now, the amazing thing is, they're all there. They're all there right now. And they're all there in a massive way, like they've never been. And you can do the math. What's the chance of these 26 different signs being there at the same time, being there in a massive way? And that not being a sign for the return of Christ. And that's another large story. I think it can't be long. It can't be that long. And even if it did, even if it was long until Christ did come back, then that is still a great hope that we have, that we hold on to, that should we die, that is grace too, and we receive the new body, and let's glorify Him with our old bodies. You know, the word rapture, as we get it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse, actually, let's turn there. We can talk about the rapture with and not read that. I'm just realizing that. Let's read about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter, no, verse. I do, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ, Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. So don't worry about those that have died. But here's the second way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, it's a mystery, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You know, they thought that the return of the Lord was pretty, really, really close. They were wrong with that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort that we have through these words is another reason why we think it's going to be before the tribulation, because it's not a comfort if you tell somebody, yeah, the Lord is coming, but before that, we're going to have to go through 3.5 years or 7 years through of hell on earth. You know, be comforted. It's not really a comfort. I would pray, Lord, stay away if it was that. But this is a comfort. So here we have the word for being, what does it say? Oh, and back in 1 Corinthians, the word is harpazo, which means we're being caught up, I think it said in the English. Caught up to be with him. And it's an interesting word. That's where we get rapture. Means the word harpazo means being ripped away. It's like somebody's walking out on a street, and there's traffic, you know. You just get them and rip them back on the pavement. You don't want them to be run over by a truck. With force, as much force as you can, bring up. You just get them back. And so, or you pull somebody up and out. And that's the word that he's using. Being snatched away by an incredible force. And verse 52, back in our chapter, in, chapter 15, it says, in a moment. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says here. And the word, Greek word is atomos. You know that word? Atom, Adam. Not Adam the guy, but Adam the tiny particle. You know, that's the word we get that from. And we know that Adam is a thing that for a long time people thought you couldn't split because it was the smallest part. So this is a time. It's a time so short that we cannot really measure it anymore. And in a twinkling of an eye, you know, it's so short, you twinkle and it's over. It has happened. You know, the human eye, it's amazing how it's designed. But, it's not perfect. It doesn't have the capacity to see things that are really fast. And I'm really thankful because I like to watch movies. And if our eyes would be able to watch things really fast, we couldn't watch a movie. Because a movie, what it really is, if you remember going to the cinema, it's a sequence, a long sequence of pictures. Just single still pictures. There's nothing that moves. It's just our eyes are so slow that we cannot, see the different pictures if you move them fast enough. So that's why when we go to the cinema, what we see is like, it used to be 30 pictures per second or something, or 27 frames per second. And then it looks like it's a movement. But that's just because our eyes are so slow. And when the rapture happens, that thing is going to be so fast, it's going to look like, boom, everybody's just gone. When in reality, Christ comes, and there's a trumpet and a shout, and it's the trumpet of God, and we're being caught up. If you do it slow motion, maybe there's going to be a camera running. I don't know. That'd be interesting. Put up a camera that's going, doing like hyperspeed camera for just to see the rapture. It's just a thought that is just popping into my mind. Maybe you should put something like that up. And you could probably see it. You could probably see the motion, you know, going up. That's what this text is really saying. And 1 Thessalonians 4. It's just going to look like boom and you're gone. And we'll go up incredibly fast, being in the same moment, receive that resurrection body, and meet with Jesus up in the air where he's waiting for us, waiting for his bride, coming to get you. When will that happen? Well, I don't know. We talked about the signs of the times. It could be any second. But it's the moment that Jesus first appears in the sky. You know, we talk about the return of Christ, and that's not really the return of Christ on earth. That's going to be 7 years later. Just Christ appearing in the sky to come to get his bride and take them to be with the Father. And then 7 years on earth later, they come back, and he starts ruling on this earth. That day of the rapture starts that 7-year period of the tribulation. When's that going to be? Well, we read here, it's going to be at the last trumpet. And some people say that, and that those are the supporters of the mid-trip rapture theory, or not theory, but that view, that because it talks about in Revelation 11, like in the middle of Revelation, when hell is going on, the last angel is blowing his trumpet. And they say that that's the reason why it can't be pre-trip, before, but mid-trip, because this is in the middle of the whole thing. But you know what? That is not, very likely not, that last trumpet. Well, last trumpet can mean it's the last trumpet we hear on earth. Because we're on earth, and that trumpet is being blown on earth. And that's the last trumpet we hear here. But also, we've read in the other text in 1 Thessalonians 4 that it is the trumpet of the Lord that we're going to hear at the rapture, where in Revelation 11 it's the trumpet of an angel. It's quite a difference there. Quite a difference. So I think we're pretty good. That really fits best the picture in the Bible that we see is the rapture before everything happens. And you know what? It fits best the character of God as a loving, as a protecting, as a, yeah, just our Father in heaven, his character, gracious God. So more important than when it happens is that when that happens, there's a prophecy that is being fulfilled, and that is in Isaiah 25. And I'd like you to turn there. Isaiah 25. That's the verses that Paul quotes here in the last verses. Now he quotes it and he says, when that happens and we receive the new body, then it has come to pass what is saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. And look what is happening here. The verse is taken from a description of a party. It's a party, it's a feast that the Lord himself will throw for the wedding of his son in heaven. It's really that famous wedding feast. And let's read those verses 6 through 8 and see the party. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, like the best of the best, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined vines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. He's going to take that blindness away. And the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow, there it is, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people, he will take that away. He'll the shame of sin, he will just take it away. And he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, he says. Oh, the wedding feast of the Lord. The Lord takes the blindness away. He takes death away. He wipes all the tears away that you may have cried. And we all cry tears about things that happen, about shame. He will take away all the shame from our lives. All the shame that sin has caused. If it be people that have sinned against you or sin that you have committed yourself. He will take that shame away. And in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, he says that through the resurrection, he delivers all those who have been in bondage to Satan by their fear of dying. You know, through being born again, really, that is. We've been delivered from the fear of dying. And that's a tool that Satan uses to control people. You know, somebody else said it. I think it was Simeon, that people don't like to think or talk or do anything about death because they're so afraid and they put everything into this life. And that's what we saw this afternoon at the Gay Pride Parade. you know, this is life is all we have, so better use it. I can understand that. If I were in that position without the hope of resurrection, I'd be doing the same thing. We'd all be doing the same thing. So we must not look down on them or something like that. It's the fear of dying. And the Lord takes that away by dying on the cross and being risen. Revelation 20, verse 14, I want to read it. Revelation 20, 14 says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Yeah. Even death itself and hell itself at the end are going to be thrown into hell and into the lake of fire. Death is defeated. It's a defeated enemy. No. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he says, all things have passed. Everything has become new. And verse 55 almost reads like Paul is spitting death into the face. He's almost saying, let me read that, like, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? It's gone. It's like, ha, death, where is it now? Your power, like the sting of death, where is it? Hell, you lose. Hell, you lose in the end. You're being destroyed. That's the hope we have, guys. A sting? You know what a sting is? I'll add that. Something that stings us, right? It's something with a sharp point. You know, he says it, death, where is your sting? A sting has a sharp point, like a needle. Or an arrow, or a spear that somebody throws, or like a thorn. A thorn. You know that the Bible teaches that there were no thorns in the Garden of Eden? No thorns. Thorns only came up, that's chapter 3:18 in Genesis. Thorns only came up as the curse appeared, and after Adam and Eve had been asked to leave the Garden of Eden, and they came after the fall, and thus the thorns are a symbol of sin in our lives. That's why Jesus wore the crown of thorns on his head. That was prophetic. The Romans did that, the soldiers did it, but it was prophetic. Jesus was wearing the symbol of our sinfulness as a king. He was marked to be the king of sinners. Ha ha. But you know what? Jesus wore that crown. We never read that he put it down. It must have been horrible. Big, stinging thorns in it. Jesus is the king of the redeemed sinners, for those for whom he died. But you know what? I saw this for the first time studying for this. There was more things that hurt him in this whole process. The whip, for example. The whip that the Romans used to whip him. You know, that was made of leather and it had sharp, edgy, pointy things, in the leather stripes, like pieces of glass they put in there, pieces of metal, pieces of bone to cause great damage on those that are being flogged. You know, the whip ripped open his back. Like a thorn, like a sting. More than that, the nails that pierced Jesus' hand and feet. They pierced him. And then, lastly, the spear. It's the same. It's a sting. The spear that the Roman soldier pierced through his side. And blood flowed. The thing that makes death so painful, the one thing that makes death so painful and horrible is the fact that we are all sinners. Sin is death's strength, in a sense. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your strength? That's what we read in the next verse. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. The law is good. It's good, but sin turned that what was good against us and killed us. Romans says. Paul says in Romans. Sorry. The sting that is taken away through Jesus is the horror of the and the pain when all those that have died and have not put their trust in Jesus wake up, and they will wake up after they die. They will open up their eyes and they will see Jesus, whom they never believed was real, whom they try to avoid, and they have died in their sins without sins being taken away, and it's going to be horrible. Imagine the horror. You're standing there and you see everything was true and I missed it. I had the chance to give my life to the Lord. There were people that witnessed to me and I disregarded it. And now I'm standing before Christ and everything's too late. There's no other chance. What am I going to do? There's nothing. People will do then, but just panic. It's going to be horrible. And that's the sting. The sin is the sting of death, which makes death so horrible. And as I said before, we can never get used to people dying because it's unnatural in a sense. But how much more when people die in their sins? The horror. And people face that horror every day because they die in their sins. You know? And that's why we have this message and we need to take it to people. We need to share it with people. And I preach to myself because that is not easy for me to talk to people at all. That's not where I come from. That's something I've been learning for the last 25 years, to be able to speak with people and to people. And that I stand here is a miracle, really. Speak in front of people. And I think, to me, speaking in front of people is easier than talking to people directly, especially people that I don't know. But the Lord's been really gracious at times, and people start talking to me. And that happened to me the other day, and it was really, really cool. And I got to share the gospel. So, God does that. No, but we have that message, and we need to share it with the people that He has taken all of our sins, the sting of death. He has that, the power. He has taken that away, and He's taken the sin upon Himself, and He wants to give you a new life and the resurrection. So, how awesome that is. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. Jesus is coming back. Victory is His. And He will take us to Himself. And even if we die in these bodies, He still has been the victor and still has conquered death. Thanks be to God. And that resurrection that we've been talking about and talking about and talking about, we need to keep that in the front of our minds. We must not forget about the fact of the resurrection, as the Corinthians obviously did, as we've heard. You know, we must think about that as much as we can, because it's so comforting. It's so wonderful, especially when you have lost someone that you love. It takes on a whole new meaning for you. And we're living with that hope of His return. That's why I try to explain that, because I hope that you can believe it. And I hope it gives you hope that He is indeed going to come back, because He promised to come back. Now, I would have a hard time believing it if it was just Paul saying it. But Christ said it Himself, and the angel said it. I'm going to come back for you. And because He said it, it's settled. He will come back. And that is a hope that we have. And we need to hold on to that. Like we heard, what gave Paul the strength to face the fact that he could have been killed any day? Every day, any day. You know, it was that thing. It was the resurrection and the hope. Look at the last verse. Therefore, meaning, because of all we've talked about the resurrection, because that's actually going to happen. It happened with Christ. It's going to happen with us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Know that It's not in vain. You can be steadfast. And I know how much we all need that. And we come to a conference to be strengthened. But we need to go back, right? And you need to go back into your hometowns and your churches and into your the area where you live, where it's hard. I know that it's hard. It's hard. In some places harder than other places. Yeah, but we struggle with the same things. We need to be steadfast in the Lord and go with Him. And something that helps us more than anything, I believe, is the hope. The hope in the resurrection, the hope in Jesus coming back. We need it. Paul had that and it kept him going. And especially the last sentence here, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, that's one of the first things Satan is going to tell you when you do anything for the Lord that is insignificant. That doesn't count. It doesn't make a difference at all. You know, forget about what you're doing. It doesn't make a difference. And we feel like that a lot at times. And more and more. You know what? That is not true when we feel that. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. A lot of times we think stupid stuff. We think lies. Lies that are being put into our brains. Don't believe it. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hebrews, I'm going to end soon. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. If I can find it. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, and this verse has been a real comfort to me, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. No, God, if the Lord forgot a single thing that you did in His name for anybody, really, even the seemingly insignificant things, if He did forget that, it would be unjust. The Lord is not unjust. He does not forget all those things. He forgets stuff, our sins. Thank God He can forget about our sins because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us. But He does not forget all those things and that you do for Him. Sometimes when we feel that all is for nothing, and Satan is quick to tell you that, remember, nothing is for nothing. Nothing is for nothing. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That's Romans 8:28. For those who He has called are called according to His purpose. May we be encouraged to stand strong by the hope of the resurrection and the return of Christ. That we may not get weary in doing good, like Galatians says. In due season, it says there in Galatians 6, we will reap if we don't get weary. We don't get weary when we look to the Lord and we hold on to the hope we have in Him. So, let's make steps of faith. Let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's decide not to believe the lies. Let's test those things that we think on the Word of God and see if they're lies. Let's test those things. And let's disregard those lies and look into Him. Amen. We're going to go into response time now, and we're going to go back into worship. And we will prepare, during this time, we will prepare our hearts for communion. And we have communion here set up. And we want to do it in a way where you just get ready with the Lord just by yourself. You know, then when you're ready, you just come up and take the bread and take the juice, I guess it is, or wine, juice. And you take it with you and take it back to your seat and just celebrate that communion with the Lord. Just you and the Lord. And you could, if you're with friends or as a couple, you can do it together. You can pray, but this is it's so important that you make this a God moment. That it, you don't just do it because we always do it, and it's just part of the deal, and it's tradition. But remember the sacrifice of Christ. Remember the bread that is His, that stands for His body. It's not, it's just bread. It's a picture of His body that was broken, that was pierced. It's the bread has holes in it. It doesn't. The bread that we have at home has holes in them. And that's a reminder, if it did, of the holes in Jesus's hands and feet. And remember that thorn. That's our sin. Our sin that nailed Him there. Remember that. And I can see the stripes, though. They're on the bread. The stripes on His back. The pain. Remember that. He did that for you because He loves you. And nothing can change that love. Nothing you can do can ever change it. And the cup, the blood, really, red as blood that flowed from Calvary's cross, the new covenant that He made, a covenant not of works that we need to come and we need to do, but of faith, a covenant sealed by blood. It's blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. That's what He was on the cross for. Let's take that communion. You know, I love the fact that communion is like a diamond with many facets. And one of the facets is that Jesus says that He will not take that communion, that when He said that when He was with His disciples, He will not take it until the day that He will do it again with them in heaven. Speaking of that feast that we read about in Isaiah 25, Jesus is waiting for that day. Jesus Himself is not taking this communion. We're supposed to remember, but He's waiting on us. And that's one of the facets, is the future aspect of us all together being one as His body with Him in heaven. He's coming back, guys. He's coming back, and He's waiting for that moment more than we can even imagine. And it might not be long. So let's hold on to this hope that we have. Let's go into that time of worship, and the pastors are going to sit in the back like we did the other nights. We're going to be ready to pray for you if you like that. I encourage you to seek prayer. Anything really. And then let's just simply worship the Lord for who He is and what He's done.